you for that introduction. But it was not for me. Whatever, we're going to look at a certain passage in John 1. And whatever I think of John 1, I think of that music. And the sun rising and just enlightening the whole globe. And I think of John writing that for us. Now take us back to the end of the first century. Apostle John, probably in his 90s, and living in Ephesus or in Asia Minor at that time. At that time, the other apostles had all sealed their witness by their deaths and the persecutions that they endured. And apparently, Matthew had written his gospel, an eyewitness. Mark had wrote down what Peter remembered, memoirs of Peter in his gospel. Luke had gone around interviewing eyewitnesses and writing down the gospel, a companion of Paul. And John was the last one left. And in fact, I believe God left him to live to an old age, to kind of establish the books of the Bible, because it would have written the last book of the New Testament. Remember, the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus put his stamp on the Torah, the law, and the prophets, and the Psalms. There were the three divisions of the Old Testament that was in the Jewish Bible, which they call the Tanakh. It's the same books that we have in our Bible. And the Lord Jesus put his stamp on it. This is Scripture. In the New Testament, we have Peter referring to Paul's writings as Scripture. Paul quotes a gospel, one of the Gospels, and an Old Testament verse together as Scripture. And I believe John was left to write the last book of the New Testament to confirm the New Testament writings as Scripture. And now he is, before he wrote this, he's aged. And kind of like the disciples come up to him and say, well, John, Matthew, he wrote about what he saw and heard. And Mark told us what Peter had seen and heard, and Luke shared the same. You have anything to add? And I can imagine John going, well, I'm not so sure the books or that the world could contain all the books that would be written if I wrote everything down. But I have a few things I might have to say. Because you remember, John was the one that leaned on the Lord Jesus' breast, had walked with him those years, probably the closest of the apostles to him. And now he's looking back maybe 60 years. What did I see and hear? Who was Jesus? Was he a good teacher only? Was he a prophet only? Was he more than that? And what's interesting also is we have many, many manuscripts, thousands of manuscripts, ancient manuscripts of the Scripture, of the New Testament. And they found a fragment of the Gospel of John in Egypt and dated to about 135 B.C., or A.D. rather. So maybe some 40 years at the most after he wrote the book. Now, he wrote the book in Asia Minor, Turkey. We find a copy of it in Egypt. And it's only 40 years later. You see, the New Testament scriptures, they were written, copied over and over, and spread throughout the whole Roman Empire. That's why we have so many of their manuscripts. and scholars will compare ones with the other, and we can be certain that what we have in our scriptures are the truths of what were written. As far as the Old Testament goes, the Jews were fanatical about copying the scriptures. They added every letter and knew exactly how many letters were in the Old Testament. And if they were missing one letter, they started all over. They discarded that copy. They were so diligent about it. So much so that when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, they had to found the full book of Isaiah, written about 1,000 years previous to the oldest manuscript that we had of the Old Testament. And when they compared the two, they were almost exactly identical. So those who would try to say, well, you can't trust the Bible, it was told, over and over again. It's like you tell the telephone, the story where you tell somebody something, they pass it on. By the time it gets back to you, it's not the same story. They say, that's the way the Bible was. Not true. We can trust that what was written here came from the Lord, really, inspired from God. And so John sits down to write these scriptures. And let me read the first few verses here. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. Same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lightens every man coming into the world. He was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came unto his own. His own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of an only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Remember, John the Apostle was a disciple of John the Baptist. And then John the Baptist had pointed out Jesus to him and said, he came after me, but he was before me. And he pointed out to him, he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And remember, John and Andrew, they follow Jesus. They abide with him. And the first thing they want to do is tell somebody, we've found the Messiah. Come hear him. Come and see. All they did was say what they had seen and what they had heard. They're witness. We have in the New Testament, we have witnesses to what they saw and heard. People today want to exalt science to a God. And that's why they always want to say, science says this and scientists say that. When there's not one person that speaks for science. Seeing this recent COVID thing, how much you can trust in scientists, right? One minute they're saying one thing. One minute they're saying another thing. They're changing their minds left and right. I'm not against science. True science. But when science gets out of its realm and they start guessing just like we can guess, but portrayed as if they know exactly what they're talking about, they don't. True science only is what is repeatable in a laboratory. Anything with regards to history, science cannot say anything definitely because they cannot repeat it. That's why our court system is not based upon just scientific evidence. There's corroborating evidence, circumstantial evidence that they use, but it's mainly based on witnesses. Get up on the court and tell me what you saw and what you heard to determine truth. These were believers, Jews, in Israel, who had walked with the Lord Jesus. They saw him. They heard him. They have given us their witness. You can try to say they weren't trustworthy. You can try to, and this is why they try to say this is not their witness. But the evidence is there. This is the true witness of those who saw and walked with the Lord Jesus. And John was one of the closest with him. Now, one thing you find out, as you get to know people, before you get to know them, they can present an image. And with the internet, you sure know all this. You can present your own internet image to somebody, which is a big lie. And even before you get married, you can be on your best behavior and people can present an image. But the more you get to know them, the more you find out, well, they're not perfect. Let's put it that way. And once you get married, you surely know your spouse is not perfect. You know, you might love them still, and we love them anyway. But one thing you learn to forgive real early in relationships. You have to, or your relationship will not last. I always loved the story of Ruth Graham. I might have told it here once before. She was on one of these talk shows with Billy. And he was trying to embarrass them. And he said to Ruth, "Tell me, did you ever think of divorcing Billy?" She paused and she said, "You know, to tell you the truth, I never thought of divorce. I thought of murder a few times." Because the more you get to know somebody, you realize they're sinners. They make mistakes. And they are selfish. We all are. We're not perfect. We need a Savior. But when you ask John, and you ask all these people that knew the Lord intimately, and were willing to lay down their lives, that this is the truth. I'm not lying. This is what we saw and heard. And they could say, like even Pilate, "I find no fault in him. He knew no sin." Not a sinful thought. He did no sin. Not a sinful action. In him was no sin. He didn't have a sinful nature. He was man, but he was more than a man. And John starts it off, "Who's this Jesus?" Takes us back to the beginning. "In the beginning was the Word." When we read this, we immediately go back to John, or to Genesis 1. And what John is saying here, "In the beginning, the Word was." He's not saying, "In the beginning, Jesus became," or start, had his start right from the beginning. No, he had an eternal existence. When any of the material world that you look at it, and you see it, Jesus was there before that. He had an eternal existence. Some of the questions that people ask, and science tries to answer with guesswork, but is where, look, you look out and you see everything. Why is there something rather than nothing? I mean, what, you're hearing me speak, and you hear it. Why do you even hear me? Why is it? It's not a dream. Why is there something rather than nothing? So the question that people have to ask is, how did this something get there? And science has finally affirmed that they believe that there was a beginning. They finally caught up to Scripture. It says there was a beginning. Before that, they wanted to say matter is eternal. But as they looked at the second law of thermodynamics, where everything's going from order to disorder, if it was eternal, it would all be disorder already. Not there yet. So there had to be a point, though, at which it started. And their answer, the evolutionist answer, those who reject God's answer is, well, there was nothing, and then suddenly there was the universe. I thought that only happened in fairy tales. You know, science fiction, not reality. Things just pop out of nothing. They believe in the whole principle of cause and effect. And yet the biggest cause or effect, they say there was no cause. Is that science? Or is that a will that does not want to believe in the supernatural? Is that man's desire to exclude God from his creation? Well, John brings us back. Jesus was this gap from nothing to something evolution cannot bridge. And John tells us that Jesus had eternity. He was there when it was all created. And not only that, the Word was with God. He had distinct personality. And the Word was God. He had essential deity. And he goes on to tell us who this Word is. It's the Lord Jesus himself. But it's interesting that he calls him the Word. Logos. We get our word logic from it. The idea of word and speech and language and reason. It's all connected to it. Communication. It's all connected to it. Do you ever think of our ability to communicate? It's a unique gift from the Lord. Here's another gap that evolution cannot bridge. The language gap. Between animals and man. Can animals communicate? Yeah, there's a certain amount of grunting. And you can teach dogs tricks. Maybe not all dogs. But you can teach them tricks. Does that mean they know how to reason and think? Self-consciousness? Oh, there are evolutionists that have spent years with apes. And so-called taught them sign language. Paraded them around and say, see, these apes can speak. And they'd ask them questions and they would make the motions. When they get the answer wrong, they would say, oh, he's just joking. They're just joking. They're not the same. You see, apes, they don't have the hardware to speak, to reason, to think in their brains. They don't have the software either. Anthropologists have done studies about language and its origin. And they looked at there actually have been children that have been brought up in the wild by animals. Feral children. And they find that in one case, the child was brought up by himself, never developed language on his own. Another case, there were two children who were together, brought up by animals. They never developed a language. So that all the evidence that we have is that the only way you learn a language is by being taught. Arthur Custance, in his one of his doorway papers, wrote an article called "Who Taught Adam to Stop to Speak?" If the only way you learn how to speak is by being taught, who started it all? In the beginning was the Word. God taught him to speak. It was a gift. His speech takes communication. Somebody who is the transmitter, somebody who is the receiver. And there has to be an agreed on code to be able to understand it. When we have babies, children, it's incredible what they learn within a year or two. The mothers particularly, but both, you're talking to your children. I mean, at first, when our new granddaughter was born, only a week old, she's looking so intently at us. Listening. I mean, this is all new. Listening intently. Hearing the words. Seeing the visual coming in. Her eyes were formed in a totally different environment than what she was born into. All her organs were formed in a totally different environment than what she was going to be born into. And yet the evolutionists say all these organs develop by the environment you're in. How does it foresee the future environment that they're going to be born into if evolution is true? That's another huge gap that evolutionists have. They don't even try to get over some of these gaps. Most people believe in evolution because most people believe in evolution. That's about all you can say. But if they stop and thought about it, you'd find out how many problems there is. But this language gap, God was the one who gave us the mind. These children, after a point, recognize that when I say dada, they mean me. And where we say mama, it means her. Or when you've given your child a name and you say that, they recognize, it hits them. And before you know it, they're recognizing your speech. You're teaching them language. Before they can even talk, they understand you. And then they start saying the word, trying to say the words, repeating them. Speaking back, communicate. What a wonderful gift God has made of community and fellowship by language. Because the Word was with God. The word there for with is, because one person called the face-to-face preposition. That in the Godhead, there was communication. In the Godhead, there was love. There was three and yet one. Scientists, well, I can't believe in three and one. Because I don't understand it. Well, I don't understand it either. But all I have to do is ask scientists, what's light? One guy over here says, well, light is a wave. And one over here says, no, light is a particle. I say, but it acts as a wave and a particle. How can they both be true? I said, well, because all the evidence that's been revealed to us says they're both true. Well, it's the same thing what God has revealed about himself. He's three in one. Distinct personality, and yet one. And then he goes on to say, the Word was God. It's his essential divinities, deity. Not the Word was a God, like the Jehovah's Witness translation. Even they, in verse 18 of the same chapter, when it says, no man has seen God at any time. If you look at their translation, they don't translate it, no man has seen a God at any time. Because it wouldn't make sense. But it's the same thing as the first verse. There is no definite article in front of the word for God, because when there is no definite article, the Greek emphasizes the meaning of the word. He was God. No man has seen God at any time. So they lie when they try to say that he was a god among other many gods. In fact, the next verse, or the third verse, brings that out. Second verse brings out again the community of fellowship in the Godhead. But he says, all things came into existence, were made by him. And apart from him, nothing came into existence that has come into existence. It takes the Lord Jesus out of the realm of something that, or someone that came into existence. He was God. He's the creator. He's the maker of everything we see. And we're told in the New Testament, not only is he the creator, he's the sustainer of the universe. Now this is John writing this. Can you imagine when he's walking with, when they're walking with the Lord? And they're hearing him speak. They're watching the miracles that he does. That reminds them a lot of the miracles in the Old Testament. And even beyond. No doubt in his mind, he said, who is this man? And no doubt the truth of who he was developed in their minds. They listened and walked with him. Said, well, he's Jehovah himself come down to dwell among us, to save us from our sins, to lay down his life that we might have life. We've got to tell everybody about this. We've got to not only write this down, but we've got to spread it all throughout the Roman Empire. We've got to get as many copies of it out as we can. This is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. And they did it. And regardless of the consequences, regardless of what men said, it's illegal for you to share the gospel. I said, we're told to share the gospel. Whether you, Mr. Government, likes it or not. And no matter what you want to do to us, this is truth. He's the truth. We want you to believe in him. He's the creator of the world, and you must give an account to him. That's why they don't want to believe in him, because you have to give an account to him. But you see, the evolutionists have another gap. Creation. You know, science purports to describe best the world that we see around us. Well, what do we see? We see a lot of things that don't have life. Rocks and dirt and water, yeah, there's properties to them. But they're clearly different than things that have life. Plants, animals, and above all, man. Well, if you want to believe in evolution, how did it go from... We had the problem with just going from nothing to something. But how do you go from things that are not alive to things that are alive? How did that evolve? How was that gap bridged? They have no idea. Other than just kind of say, well, there's actually life in these stones. These rocks actually are alive. And so there is no gap. Yeah, that's what they want to claim. And we all know there is a gap, you know. There is a difference. But and the more we know of life, the more we should believe in the God of the Bible. Because it's impossible for it to happen by mutation and natural selection. You see, the theory of evolution only starts to operate when you have an organism that reproduces itself. Do you realize how complex that organism is that can reproduce itself? What would you think if Congress passed a law and says, from 2030, by that time, the car manufacturers have to have a car that repairs itself? Let's start easy. You know, so if you have a dent, the car has the mechanism built in that repairs the dent. Or if you have a leak, the car has a mechanism to stop the leak and keep on going. That's the easy part. But then he said, by 2040, we want you to come up with a car that will reproduce itself. So you'll have a new car every 10 years. Where do you start coming up with a mechanism built in that will reproduce itself? And you realize it's only at that point that the theory of evolution starts to operate. Even if it is an operation. They believe it's mutation and natural selection that allows things to get bigger and better all the time. And they look at what God has designed in the genes so that one particular group can't die out very rapidly, and the ability to adapt to certain environments and change based on the environment. Microevolution, they call it. We don't have any problem with believing that. God has designed it in the genes. But to go from there and say, well, this extrapolates up to man, there's no evidence for it. In fact, the gaps are just too big to believe in them. And yet, why do men believe in it? Because they don't want to believe in a creator. Because that means I'm a creature and I have to stand before him. That's the same reason they don't want to believe in the flood. Because then they have to believe in a God who judges evil. But the Creator came down and dwelt among us. In him was life. That's that gap between non-life and life. To us, it's not a problem. The Lord Jesus was the life. How did life start? Can life come from non-life? They used to talk about spontaneous generation, where life just magically appears out of non-life. They've disproved that. Again, all the evidence, all the science, says life only comes from life. And where did it start? It started with him who is life, the very Creator, who breathed into our parents' nostrils the breath of life. And whether we all realize it or not, we all physically have Adam and Eve's genes within us. That's why we're sinners. We have the same sinful nature. But the Lord Jesus was without sin, born in a special way. Truly of man, but not from Adam. Not Adam's sinful nature passed on to us. But amazing, what a message he's telling us. And his life, he goes from kind of God as the creator and what he made to the spiritual creation. And it's like the picture, you know, the sun coming. What was Jesus coming like? It was like the sun coming up and enlightening the whole globe. His life as viewed by men, hearing his words, seeing what he did, his life displayed, enlightened all men. Caused us to see who God is. Caused us to see who man is. Caused us to see our need of him. Caused us to see his love for us. Somebody said, I think it was C.S. Lewis, said, I believe in the Bible like I believe in the sun. Not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. When we read his word and we believe on him, God gives us the authority to become his children. And we realize it's all of him. It's his new spiritual life that he gives to us. The world rejects him. He comes unto his own creation. And he was the owner, and his own people received him not. The call today in the gospel is to receive him, to believe and obey his word. Not just to say, I believe Jesus was a good teacher. I believe he was a prophet. Do you believe he was God manifest in flesh, who loved you enough to die for you? Do you receive the eyewitness accounts of those who saw and heard him? and testified with their life. By the way, the word for witness is the word we get martyr from. Came to mean martyr because they sealed their witness with their lives. Do you believe God's witness to us? And faith is that you set to your seal that God is true. That what God has told us in His Word is true. And as we just read these few verses, He talks about how great the Lord Jesus is. And He is God manifest in the flesh. He was like the tabernacle of old, dwelling among the people of Israel. And they beheld His glory. He came to dwell among us. And we beheld His glory. And they shared it with us. And when we believe, and we realize that He's true, we've seen His glory. We share that same witness to those around us, so that people could hear our witness. And eventually they say, well, I'll check it out. I'll read it for myself. I'll see whether what you're saying is true. And like the Samaritan woman, they come back to her and say, we don't believe just because of what you said. We've seen for ourselves that this is the Christ, the Savior of the world. John the Baptist was right. He's the Lamb of God that takes away not just the sin of Israel, but the sin of the whole world. Because He's a God, not just of the Jews, but of all mankind. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank You for the witness of these early believers and those who have copied these things over and over to us. And Your Holy Spirit making them good to our hearts to know, Lord, that You are who You said You are. The great Creator, Sustainer of the universe, the Redeemer, Savior of mankind. We thank You, Lord Jesus. In Your name, amen.